About a week ago, my little son came. His name is Josh. He came to my wife Louise and he said to her, with this frown, you just know when kids have this frown on their faces, then it's sort of, they're going to say something that they've been thinking about, and it's really like this, it's this major revelation. And then he walked up to her and he said to her, Mommy, I just want to tell you that my plastic name is Josh, but my real name is Joshua. And then he turned around and he walked away. Okay, and that's what the sermon is about today, okay? So we're going to talk about the real or the fake Jesus. And I'm trying, you know, one of the things, when I came to salvation in April 1989, the 4th of April 1989, was after growing up, like many of us, in a home where you're in a Christian home and you really enjoy, you know, life, but you like, there's like lots of stuff in the home that is never said. There's stuff happening, and as a kid, you sort of pick it up. You pick up, there's lots of sayings, and there's some stuff that your parents hide from you, especially when they fight, you know. But you just know that sometimes there's tension in the home, and they don't say a word to each other, but that stare, that elephant in the room, that, you know, you just pick it up. You know, they try to hide it sometimes for you, but you just know, you know, you just fake. You know, I remember one day, Louise and I, we never scream at each other or anything, but we had a bit of a disagreement, and Naomi was, our second daughter, was very young still, and she walked up and she said, "Why are you fighting? Kiss her," she said. Because yeah. It's amazing. Kids just pick up stuff automatically, you know, without you even telling them. So in my house, for instance, in my home, my grandfather was doing a bit of sin. So he was sleeping around with another lady while grandmom was at home. And in this adultery area, nobody spoke about it, but there was just this tension, this occasional breakout in the home or whatever. I only actually discovered like 2 years ago that is what happened. You know, after years of just silence and nobody saying, and there was a divorce and all that stuff, nobody knows what's happening, but all in the community, and there's like this, lots of stuff being hidden, but it's not sort of that people are really like negative or they're really bad. They just sometimes don't know how to handle things like that, but it's sort of like this fakeness. And now you grow up and now you go to church and those same people you see in church, and you grow up, and now you sort of begin to think, now, oh my God, you know, what is, there's such a difference between what is real and what is not real. I don't know if you can a bit identify with that in your own home. You know, you just realize there's some stuff that's not connecting yet, you know. And there's just if somebody would just tell you the truth, if somebody would just be open with you and say, look here, this is what's happening. I know you're 9 years old and you won't really understand, but this is really what's happening. Because I remember we would go to our grandparents' home in Paul, and then there was always this tension and this like stuff. And as a kid, you picked it up because you didn't like going there after a while, because you just realized something is fake here. Yeah? And so some people are nodding their heads, you know, you can identify with that. But now the problem is, then you went to church and all that stuff, and now you grow up in this environment where everything is like, it's, there's no reality, there's no realness in a sense, because people talk to you about theology and these big words, and then you grow up and you sort of think, now, wow, just be real, you know, just be, or you show us that you're a human, you know, show us that you're real. And then after a while, you just sort of give up, or you go out. And I grew up in an environment like that. So when I started to connect with somebody, it was a teacher that came to school. He was just this, he was weird. He was just weird. But one thing I can say of him, his name was Mr. Smith. He was real. Because what you saw is what you got. You know? He was one of these people that never, you know, he always forgot his meetings and all that stuff, you know, but he was really real. So he'd walk around and walk into your life and say, this is what God is doing. And then he'd share these testimonies at sort of a Bible study. And so through that, one day I realized, oh my Khuna, the Jesus that I'm serving and the Jesus that he's serving is not the same Jesus. I've got a massive problem here. And so for 6 months, I was like looking through the window and checking him out, because he was always smiling, you know. His stuff would break and people would steal his stuff. Like, like happens in South Africa sometimes. But these bad stuff would happen to him. And then he would sit there with his guitar and he would play his guitar. And he'll like, you know, we'll sit there and he'll just worship God. And I think like, my God, you can't be that happy as a Christian. You must, this must be fake. Because what I'm experiencing and what you're experiencing, you know. And so I had this massive tension for like 6 months trying to catch him out. That you can't laugh and be so friendly all the time, you know. And then one day I went up to him. I said to him, Mr. Smith, I've got a massive problem. And I remember I went down on my knees and I said, look here, I'm not bowing to you, but what I want you to know is that the Jesus that you know and the Jesus that I know is not the same Jesus. I want to know your Jesus. That was on the 4th of April, 1989. Jesus walked into my life. I was in grade 8 and my life changed. And that real Jesus, to connect with him, challenged me so much, and he still challenges me today, because the moment when I think I know him, then I realize, oops, he's a bit bigger than I am. And he's on a mission. He's going somewhere. And we're talking about that today, because so much of what we have sometimes is plastic and in our environment, and we realize at the bottom of it all, I'm not talking about church, I'm talking about the environment that we're in. And sometimes the church culture that we're in, is we sort of realize there's more. There's actually, if I can just have raw, real Jesus, hello, then that's what I want. I'm desperate for him. And so in that place, I believe the Holy Spirit wants to wake up something in your heart, because there's some of us here that are backslidden. We think we're serving Christ, but we're not serving Christ. We're serving a Christ of our own making. That's very silent in this place. We're serving a Christ that must come and serve us. And we're going to talk about that. So there's a story that we all know. I'm going to read it. And I realize that I missed the whole story, because we always hear this story and then we think of what is the story about, and then later Jesus actually does it. Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus walked into people's lives. He told them these weird stuff. And he was very real with them, very straightforward. And then he would just walk away. And then whoever would like go and search for what he really said, then they would find it. And so Matthew chapter 14, when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. But Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. And they said to him, we have here only 5 loaves. Oh, where did I go now? Fish, okay. And they said to him, we have only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, bring them here to me. Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitude. So they were all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. And now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides the women and the children. So it was lots of people. And now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. That's now Matthew chapter 16. So we saw this massive thing happening here. The little boy comes and he gives the fish and the bread, just like this. I had some fish and bread somewhere. Yeah, well, here it is. Okay. Now, nobody's going to ask me to pray for them afterwards, because my hands are going to stink. But it's like this, okay? Two fishies. Real sardines. If the church service is too long, it's going to stink in here, okay? But if you fall asleep, I'm going to throw you with this fish, okay? And then you're going to stink for the rest of the day. But just imagine, two little fishies like these don't look very nice, but they are dead. This one is about to drip on the floor. Okay, but so, it's just water. But so, two little fishies like this, and a couple of loaves of bread. And so, the real story is actually about the disciples. It's not so much about the little boy, because we always hear the story of the little boy. Just bring your fish and your bread to God and he's going to multiply it. What do you have in your hand? And that is true in a sense, because that's for the boy. But for the disciples, God wanted to show them something else. He wanted to show them and he wanted to teach them a lesson and say to him, look here, I want you to be real with me, because I'm going to be real with you. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later. But just like bread and fish like this, he took it, he broke it, and he prayed, because you know, whatever you have, and when you put something in Jesus' hands, he's going to multiply it. He's just like that. He, whatever you give him, whenever you come, he makes nothing out of something out of nothing. He multiplies. He's just truth, and we're going to talk about that a little bit later. So here we see this multiplication effect, and especially something very simple happened. And that's actually what the story is about, because after this multiplication, going out here and everybody standing there and everybody's hungry, something happens. They take the bread, they take the fish, it multiplies in their hands as they break it. They break the fish, give it out. They break the bread, they give it out. I wonder if obviously the fish was cooked. It wasn't raw like this. Because I don't think they had sushi in those days. It was probably like one of these, okay? Or all that stuff. But so that was just a thought on the side for those of you. But in any case, it was obviously cooked fish. So here they go, and he prays over it, the priestly prayer that you get in the Old Testament. So he multiplies it. And then they go out and they go and fetch all the bread. They get all the fish together. And then the key of the whole story is actually in what happens after the story. It says that they took up 12 baskets full. There was another time when Jesus did exactly the same again, and he multiplied, and then 7 baskets full. We're going to read about that now, because a couple of chapters later, Jesus goes with his disciples on this sea to the other side, and they forgot bread, they forgot the fish, and now he brings back the memory to what has happened there when he multiplied the fish and the bread. And he talks about a couple of things that he wanted them to learn. And he said, did you not remember what has happened then? So we're going to catch up with him on Matthew chapter 16, verse 5. Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? You know, one of the biggest challenges that Jesus put out towards his disciples every time after there was a miracle or before there was a miracle was one simple thing. He said to them, oh, you of little faith. Ooh. When he calmed the storm, he says, why do you have so little faith? Why don't you trust me? And so here he says it again. He says, why do you reason about the bread that you don't have, all those things? And do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000, how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? And then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So Jesus comes to them and says to them very simply, you know, don't you know? Don't you remember what happened? Because there were 12 baskets full, and how many disciples did he have? 12. Okay. So after this multiplication and everybody's eaten sushi and all that stuff, there's 12 baskets full remaining. And it's quite a far way to walk back to the town. So I can just imagine each one of these 12 disciples having a basket to carry of leftovers, going back into the city, and now they have to work some stuff out in their brains, you know. This doesn't work. Why is there exactly 12 baskets? A basket for everybody left. Why didn't we just have like a couple of spares, like 1 or 2, and we would carry? But now each one, every disciple had a basket that they had to carry back. And to figure out, who is this Jesus? What is Jesus? This is a bit weird. Now, if you're going to be around Jesus, you know, he's going to challenge you many times to do stuff that you don't understand. And so in the story, as we see these miracles and Jesus challenging them around faith, he tells them there's a problem here. And I want you to just don't focus so much on whether you have faith or not faith. He says to him, I want to warn you of one thing. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That's the warning. He says, don't you remember what has happened there? Because on contrary to you having to connect with me as to who I am, and that's going to shift some paradigms in your head of who I am in reality, then what's going to happen is you need to just focus and just be careful, because there's something that is going to take you out if you don't focus. Say, turn to somebody next to you and say, focus. Okay, that's just for the 12 o'clock club, the people that went to bed after 12 o'clock, because they were mourning over the bad Springbok game or something. I don't know. I heard it was not good. Okay, so leaven. What is leaven? The other scriptures in the other Gospels, and I'm just giving you a bit of background. In Luke chapter 12, when he talks about leaven, he talks about hypocrisy and the traditions of men. In Mark chapter 8, the same parable and the same stories, it says, do you not perceive or understand? Has your heart hardened? So we see a lot of things that happen when the leaven of the Pharisees come in. It's just sier deeg, and it's almost like when you make bread and you've got some, what do you call it in English, dough, like this. Oh, I can't get it out now. Oops. Okay. Nou weet ek nie, ek gee van die goed van my hande gaan afkry nie, but in any case. But you know, if when I leave that stuff in the open, it's going to grow. Tonight, this whole thing is going to be out of this little container thingy, this plastic bin. It's, you know, because a little bit of stuff that you mix in with this blows up the whole thing. It makes it like expand. It's like that broccoli on your plate. I told you a couple of weeks ago, when you don't eat that broccoli and kill it the first time around, it expands. It grows. That's why you eat your broccoli first, people. Because then it goes down and you kill it. Otherwise, it's just like, you know, it's going to have you. It's going to take you out. It's going to take you as a prisoner. You're going to eat that thing. It's going to take you the whole day to finish that. But, okay, some of you are going to wake up a little bit later, but now I don't know what I'm going to do with this, but let's go for it. So leaven is something. Thanks, Nalita. Sy dink altyd aan sulke goed. Baie dankie. So, leaven is simply something. Let's give you a definition of leaven. Leaven is anything that takes away from or adds to the finished work of the cross and can be considered as leaven teaching. And then in Nelson's Study Bible says leaven was a common Jewish metaphor for an invisible pervasive influence. It's something that creeps into your life very slowly, and then it penetrates, and then it blows up the whole thing. That's what leaven is. So, Jesus spoke about two groups of people, and if there are two groups of people that attacked him, two people, groups of people that came against him, two people, groups of people that really made life difficult for him, it was the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And that was the warning that he gave to them. And most of the times when I thought about this warning, I would think it's religious people. People that are religious. But Jesus didn't actually speak about that. He spoke about the leaven, the influence of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That thing that creeps into your heart, that slowly comes in, and in the end it does certain things. And we're going to look at the fruit that comes out of this leaven. So Jesus says, I want to be a miracle worker. I want to be God in your life. I want to do stuff. I want to bring stuff in your heart into such a place where there's always an abundance. There's always a fullness of life. There's always living waters that flow. But there's one challenge. It's this leaven little thing. And the first thing that the fruit of the Pharisees. Now the Pharisees, they were theologians and they were very, very strict on doing stuff and doing it right, okay? Doing it according to the law. And there's some fruit of their lives that Scripture talks about. And Jesus went out and he was very hard on them. He was very intense, you know. He said to them at a stage, you brood of vipers. He said to them, you whitewashed walls. He said, you clean the inside, the outside of the cup, but the inside is dirty. He says, you go all across the world. And then, so Jesus wasn't nice with these people. Have you read some of those scriptures? Everybody around us say these days, no, don't judge people, don't judge whatever. But I think, what on earth did Jesus do, you know? He said to them very straight what was in their hearts because he wanted their souls to come to him. He wanted them to surrender because they couldn't see. So one of the first things that happens if this leaven of the Pharisees is somebody's life, it's blindness. It's simply they couldn't see. That's what Jesus said, you are blind and you are leaders of the blind. You lead other people, but have you ever seen blind people trying to walk somewhere? They can't go. They mostly walk in circles and bump against stuff. They don't know where to go if they've got no guide, a dog or something or somebody that helps them because they cannot see. And so Jesus said to them, look here, you Pharisees, you can't see. You are blind. And it's those same blind people that the one week shouted out and say, Hosanna to the Son of David when he came into Jerusalem. A week later, they crucified him. And it was very simple. It was about the things they thought that this man, this Messiah, he must come out of Bethlehem. He cannot come out of Nazareth. So I want you to listen very carefully because I'm trying to hit some, break some rocks open yet. Very simply, they were around Jesus all the time, but they assumed that Jesus came from Nazareth and he was born in Nazareth and not in Bethlehem because the Messiah was not going to come from Nazareth. And I'm thinking they're around him for 3 years. They're asking him lots of theological questions and challenging him, looking at Jesus, but they never asked him, Jesus, where were you born? Because if they just asked him straightforward, honestly, where he was born, he would have told them. And then they would have been open to knowing that he was the Messiah. But because they lived out of an assumption and out of a place of a hardness of heart, you know what? They didn't receive anything from him. Hello. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. So for 3 years, they walked around, did all this stuff, but they were just looking because they came from a certain angle with him. The second thing that he does, they were self-righteous, meaning that they had a righteousness outside of who Jesus was and what he came to give them. It means they arrived on their own. They thought, well, we're it. We're the people. We're going to change the world. We know everything because of our law, because of our adherence to specific rules and regulations. Because the third thing that was in the Pharisees' lives were legalism, meaning they lived by not the law, because there's nothing wrong with the law, like we see in the Old Testament, and because Jesus came to fulfill the law. So there's a difference between legalism and the law. Turn to somebody next to you and say, there's a difference between legalism and the law. Okay, the law is simply, Jesus said he came to fulfill it. And Jesus spoke in commandments many times. He said to them, look here, if you want to know me, do as I say. If you love me, do as I say. That's like law. That is like, very simple. But legalism is when you try to have relationship with God through a set of rules or through your own doing. You mean that if I worship 3 songs and then 5 stuff and there's a lot of rules how to get to God, how to relate to God, and God says, whoa, you can't come to me because you're going to miss me. You're going to be blind. You're not going to be able to see me if you try to do it in that way. He says, you can't be legalistic when it comes to the things of God. And then they did lots of good deeds and there was lots of pride. But the big thing about the Pharisees is Jesus called them hypocrites. He said to them very simply, you know, I want to say to you that you're a hypocrite. You're an actor. You're living 2 lives, he said. Because the hypocrites would come out and then they would wear these big things on the market plans and the hypocrites would play and act. So there was somebody at home and they were a different person when they acted. They took on another role and pretended. There was lots of prayer. There was lots of worship. There was lots of religious activity, but there was no realness and relationship. And that made them blind so that in the end they crucified Jesus. Are you with me today? I'm just laying the groundwork. We're just busy with the introduction. That's the leaven of the Pharisees. Jesus says, on the one side, be very careful of going that route. Be very careful of stuff that you want to do because you're legalistic, but it's going to cause blindness. So you're going to struggle because you're going to grow tired when you want to have a relationship with me and you're going to try to do it like the Pharisees did it. It's going to burn you out and you're going to every time come to the end of yourself and then you're going to say, oh, let me try harder. And then you're going to stand up, you're going to pump yourself up again. It's going to be a performance thing and you're going to try harder and harder. But the harder you try as a Pharisee, the harder it gets to connect with him. The further he goes away. Why? Because there's not realness and relationship. There's not intimacy. Now, I don't like the word intimacy because when I say intimacy, everybody's got a different aspect of intimacy. For me, intimacy, you have intimacy with God if you're obedient to him. If you're not obedient, then there's no intimacy for me. Because intimacy, we think, is this feeling, floating, feel good. I'm in love with Jesus. Jesus is in love with me. But Jesus says, well, if you love me, do as I say. Whew. Is that a bit hard? Intimacy is not a feeling. Intimacy leads to obedience. Because you know the heart of the person, and therefore you just automatically begin to do it, not out of legalism, but because you understand somebody's heart. If you're in love with somebody, then you know what? You're going to do whatever to please them. But you're not going to think like, ooh, you know, this wife of mine, Louise, I really love her, you know, but I must at least 2 times a month buy her some flowers. Because I need to impress her and show her that I'm a good husband. And then you have this little tick box. Okay, twice I've bought her flowers. No, no, no. Women will tell you and ladies will tell you, if it's like when you go jogging in the mountain and you find a nice, this is recorded, and you find a nice flower there and you pick it and it's illegal, but you pick it, you know, and you bring it back home and you've jogged all the way down from the mountain and you just say, look here, look what I brought you. And she goes, Laka. Because it's not, you know, relationship and love doesn't come out of a set of rules. It comes out because you understand somebody's heart and you just like willingly yield to it. And you say, look here, I know your heart. I know the desires on your heart. So I'm not going to give you presents that I want to have. I'm going to give you presents that bless you. It's exactly the same with God. And that's why he said, look out for these Pharisees. And then there was another group. He said, look out for the Sadducees. Because as the Pharisees was on one side and the Sadducees, they were on the completely other side. They had some stuff in their lives. And they said, well, simply, they had this liberal way of thinking. They had, they rationalized everything and they simply did not believe in the supernatural. They didn't believe in the virgin birth. They didn't believe in lots of stuff. They didn't say the raising from the dead. That's why there was lots of fighting, and Jesus would put these two groups against each other all the time, you know, because then they'd come with questions and then he would know what the one believed. And he says, well, let's talk about the raising of the dead. And then they would start to fight and he would just stand there and he would just laugh and he would just think like, whoa, you know, what's happening here? You're missing the point. You're missing the point. But he sort of used them against each other. But there was this thing of, you know, if I don't understand it, I cannot believe it. If I don't see it in the natural, then I can't believe it. And that is very, very dangerous when you come to the things of God. So on the one side, you had these Pharisees. On the other side, you had these liberal ways of thinking. They put human reason over divine revelation. They put human reason over divine revelation from God. So they were also part of those people that crucified Jesus because they couldn't understand that what is happening here is supernatural. This Jesus isn't just a little prophet. He's not just like a little rabbi. Let's figure this thing out. Let's figure him out. And the moment when I can understand, then I'm going to believe. I believe the greatest sin in the church today is the sin of unbelief. And that's what Jesus challenged him with. And his disciples. He said, if you would only believe, if you only would trust me. An issue of trust. I want you to show them, show them that little clip. Not the first one, the second one of that guy and the lady. Talking about trust. Because this is exactly what we do with God many times. Are you still out there? You're still all right? Okay, I know stuff are flashing
before us. No, I mean, I want to trust you, I just don't.
I have an exercise that I think will really help.
Oh, okay.
Stand here and face this direction. Mm-hmm. Now, do you trust me?
No, I just said I don't trust you.
Right, well, this is all part of the exercise.
Oh,
all
right? Right. Okay.
Whenever I ask you if you trust me, you say, yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Even though I don't.
It's practice.
Okay.
So, do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Now, fall back.
Are you going to catch me?
Don't worry about that part.
Okay, that's the part I'm worried about.
You can do this, okay? Just trust me.
Trust you.
Fall back.
Okay, well, Jesus, I trust
Good.
You. Yes, I do trust you. I'm going to fall
okay.
back. Woo!
Oh, okay.
That's great.
Okay. Let's try this again. Just face this direction and keep your feet planted, all right? Do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Now, fall back.
Okay, I'm going to do it.
All right.
I'm really going to do it.
Okay. Good.
Ah! Oh, Jesus, you really got me! I didn't think you were going to get me, but you did!
Oh, that was great!
That was great!
You're ready for level two!
Level two, here yes. I come, baby! Woo! Oh.
Whoa! Okay, hold it.
Oh, you know what? You're too close. You need to move back.
Ah, right.
Okay.
This one's a little bit different, Laura.
Oh, okay.
Stand here.
Uh-huh.
But face me.
Oh, forward fall. Okay. I can do that.
Wait.
Whoa.
Okay. Wait for my signal.
Oh, right. The Jesus signal.
Yes, the okay. Jesus signal. Do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you so much.
Good. Fall back.
That's awesome.
It is awesome. Especially when you do it.
Seriously?
Of course.
Okay, Jesus, I don't know if you noticed this, but there is nobody over there.
I know it looks that way to you.
It looks that way. It is that way.
You can do this, Laura. Just trust me and fall back.
Jesus, I can't do that.
We can do it together.
I can't.
You can.
I won't.
Mm-hmm. Trust. And so simply what he said to the Sadducees, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he said, we need to challenge. We're going to talk about this real, being real with God. And so on the one side, you can either be, he said, you can lock into this, let's follow the rules, let's drive yourself. Or on the other side, you can just be so liberal. Well, I'm going to sort out my life. I'm going to figure out everything. And I am definitely not going to trust. I'm definitely not going to let go because I'm actually in charge. Hello. It's very silent in this place. Okay, now that we have laid the foundation, let's go and quickly look at some other scriptures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, it says, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the leaven, unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Some translations use that word sincerity as honesty. So if we want to not fall into one of those two categories, the one of a legalistic type of approach towards God or the one of a liberalistic, we don't believe and we just want to figure out our lives, then Scripture says when it comes to this little leaven stuff, and Jesus also used this leaven, he says that's what the kingdom of God is about. He says what needs to happen is something very simple. Paul writes and he says, when you come to God, let's have another feast. Let's come to him with an openness and an honesty as to where we're at. Let's not pretend. Let's not be hypocrites. Let's not be actors. Because God can see right through you. He can see right through me. He knows exactly. All he wants you to do is he wants you to be real. He wants you to be honest with him as to where you're at. Because if you're not going to be honest, like that woman that with a, Jesus said to her, look here, the bread that, you know, if the bread is just for the Israelites. And then she said, well, I want to be like a dog, she said. I'll eat the breads that fall from the table. Then Jesus looks at her and says, woman, you've got great faith. Or the blind man, or the lady that washed his feet, or the one that was caught in adultery. The thing that accessed God's heart was an openness. And every time Jesus said to them, you've got great faith. To the disciples, he challenged them a lot and says, you have no faith. But it was weird that the sinners and the people that were desperate enough for God to know they needed God, Jesus always said to them, you've got great faith. The Roman centurion, he comes to him and says, wow, I've never found a man with such great faith, because he knew, understood authority. And he said, Jesus, I've got a servant that's sick. You just speak the word. You don't even need to come to my house. I'm not worthy that you come to my house. I'm not worthy that you come to my house, but just speak the word and my servant will be healed. And it was amazing. Do you know what? Around sinners and people that hasn't got any understanding of God, they've sometimes got more great faith than the believers, unbelieving believers. Why? Because they understand this. You don't need to tell a sinner that they're a sinner. They know it. Because there's an honesty and there's a place of sincerity. There's a place. But Paul writes in and says, don't just be honest with God. Because some of us come to God and then we say, well, oh, I'm honest, I'm open. Here I am, Lord. I am so worthless. I am so nowhere. Lord, you're never going to use me because I'm just so bad. And do you know what you are and I am? Because God said there's nobody that's good. But he says, when you come to him, you must come to him in sincerity, with honesty, and truth. Because once you are broken before him, he begins to tell you who you are. And that is truth. Then you start to believe what he says about you. Because that's how he treats you. So he says, when you come in that honesty, when you have come to that purity where there's not a mixture and all this stuff that just like, you know, you leave it there the evening and the next morning this thing, because as we're speaking here today, this thing is rising. Can you see that? It's just growing. It's just growing. Because that's what unleavened stuff do, you know. It just grows and it grows. And the moment when you see like, ooh, the whole thing is unpopping, the whole thing is all over the place. It starts very slowly, but then it grows and it grows. But God says, I want you to come and be real with me. And that's why Jesus, it's the most amazing thing. The people loved him. The only people that he struggled with were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Hello, it's very quiet. The second thing I want to focus quickly is it says here in 1 Peter 5, it says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. Talks about a place of accountability. And be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You see, the first thing, once we're honest with God, and then we embrace the truth as to what he says. So if you're honest and you say to God, God, I've got a massive problem. I am afraid. I'm afraid. I've got fear in my life. I've got a cycle of fear in my life. But thank you, Lord, that you have not given me a spirit of fear, but you have given me a spirit of love and of power and of a sound mind. Then suddenly you embrace truth and you bring truth into your life. You say, yeah, Lord, I want the truth to manifest now in my life. Because I understand, I'm honest, I'm open, I know the stuff that's wrong, but I embrace the truth with my sincerity. The sincerity and the thanksgiving and the stuff opens the door for God's truth to come in. But then the second thing Peter says here, it says, you must be submissive to one another. Because if you understand, if you want to know, have this real relationship with God, then what simply needs to be, it's not about your feelings and how deep you feel. It's simply about a place of accountability. He says, and that's why he says, if you confess your sins to one another, then the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you. And that's unfortunately the spirit of this age is not just unbelief, but a lawlessness where everybody just does what's right in their own eyes and they don't want to be submissive to anybody. And that's why he says, if you want to know God, it's free flow in your life. The only thing that stands against that free flow is that pride. It's where you exalt yourself to be a lone ranger. And I love what Angus says. He says, when he preaches, he says, I'm just one beggar, one hungry beggar, showing another hungry beggar where to find food and bread. Because do you know what people out there today, they don't want to know your doctrine. They don't want to know your arguments. Your family doesn't want to know anything. They want to know, is Jesus real in your life? What does it mean to you today that you know Christ? And so when we come to this place of humility and submission to one another, then God says he brings his life. He says he resists the pride because those who are prideful don't want to be accountable. They don't want to live out a life. They don't want to. But he gives grace. He enables you to do when you're humble. It's an attitude before him. If you want to be real, you have to be humble. And that's why scripture says, be clothed with humility. It's a jacket. Just like all of you decided, the ladies probably took a bit longer to get to church this morning because you looked like, no, I wore that last week to church, so I must wear something else. Yeah, I just have like 7 things in my cupboard, but I don't know what to wear, you know. But it's, ladies understand this, to be clothed, okay? To be adorned, you know. It's like you stand there and you think like, that's me, you know. The men just like, you know, they need women. Otherwise, they wear the same underpants for the whole week, you know. we need women to clothe us, you know. And then I just do it as a rule. I go to Louise and I say, does this fit? Because I'm colorblind. I don't know if you know it, but I'm a bit colorblind. So especially between green and I walk out there looking like a circus sometimes, you know. So I just always go to her and I say, does this fit? And then she just goes like. And I go back again. I go and fetch some other stuff, you know. It's a bit easier for us. But if you're clothed with something, it's like an ability. It's something you take on. You put it on yourself. It's a choice you make what colors are going to fit. What colors are not going to fit? Because some people, you know, they probably just don't have friends or a wife that loves them, that can tell them those things don't match. Yeah? Because you see some people walking around here on the street and you think like, whoa, where did you come from? Yeah? It's like Mars, Venus, somewhere out there in outer space, you know? But they probably just don't have friends that tell them, look here, you actually don't look good, you know? Just wear. You know, just dress properly. But in any case, that's something with nothing to do with nothing. But God wants us to have that humility. So if we want to embrace Him, it means that you and I this morning need to be honest, because I love this realness of Christ. I love the ability that He would walk into a situation. He was very, very comfortable as to who He was. But you know what? He never told them. There was only two people that Jesus told them that He was the Messiah. Only two people. And later when Caiaphas asked Him, are you the Christ? Because He had to under the law. But Jesus didn't go around and say, I'm the Messiah. Come and worship me. Come and bring your offering to me. I am the great Savior. He was just simply real and the people followed Him. They loved it. They loved Him. Because they looked at all this other stuff and then they realized, I want that. I want what is real. I want a relationship. And that's why He's called the friend of sinners. That's why He would sit with the tax collectors and the people. And it freaked these Pharisees and the Sadducees out completely. Because they said, Jesus, God, don't you understand that this woman that is coming to wash your feet right now, she's a prostitute. And she's been sleeping around. That oil is very expensive. But you know where she got that oil? She got that oil from sleeping around with 30 other men in the last week. And she got it. And now she brings that oil and she puts it on your feet. Jesus, you obviously don't have the gift of discerning of spirits. You don't know what is happening here. But let me tell you, you are being defiled by a woman, by a sinner. And you're sitting with the tax collectors all week. I don't even want to wash you. That's why they didn't want to wash Jesus' feet. Why? Because they thought He was defiled. And then this woman comes running up to Him, right there in the middle of the conversation as He and the Sadducees and the Pharisees are talking and He's teaching. She comes right into the middle of the scene. And then He says, this woman, people are going to read about her. Are there many Pharisees and Sadducees stories that you know? But you hear the stories of the sinners that came and accessed Jesus. And He changed their lives. Oh, that's realness. So my question this morning is very simply, your relationship with the truth, which is a person, Jesus Christ, where are you standing at the moment? Because if we take all church away, if we take all the small groups and the relationships that you have away, all the teaching that you have received, in the end, if it is just you and Jesus Christ, what does He mean to you? Are you following a set of rules? Are you struggling to believe? And you must psych yourself up? Or are you broken enough to acknowledge, Jesus, I need you. You know, every day I say to God, God, I need you and I want you to be my best friend. I don't want to play games. Because, you know, Jesus doesn't play church. But there comes a place where it's just you and Him. And you're standing naked before Him and you're not ashamed. You're not trying to hide. You're not trying to be an actor. You're not trying to pretend. By praying nice prayers. It's just a realness. And He says, don't you understand when I prayed and I've multiplied, it wasn't about that. I wanted to access something in your heart. I wanted you to think about carrying that basket, you disciple, just you and me, all the way back to the city. That I'm real. You've got a testimony here. You've got a testimony. And that's why your testimony is so powerful. That's why you need to tell your story. That's why you need to say, God, I want a testimony. Because above everything else, there's a testament, there's an ability, there's a monument in my life of God's goodness. And the fact that he's real. You know, the other day I realized, I prayed a prayer when I just got saved. And I said to God, God, I want to go to the nations of the world. I want to experience you there. You know, and the other days we were in Singapore, I realized I've been in 34 nations. I said, God, I want to go to every nation of the world before I die. And I'm thinking, God, those little prayers that I prayed, it actually became, it's real. I've got a testimony. I've been in India where I lost my life a couple of times almost. And I've been up in Nepal in the mountains and then up here in Africa, up to Kenya and Nigeria. And every time I'm out of my comfort zone, I get to the place where I think, it's like we're going up to Cairo now again. And I'm thinking like, you know, God told us do this and now you do this. And now suddenly you realize it's not so easy as you thought, you know. Jesus, you sort of tricked me into this thing, you know. What's happening? And now suddenly you begin to fast and you begin to pray and you begin to like, okay, God, I need you. But you know, how comfortable are we many times? And we love our comfort. And we just like Sadducees, we just say, God, you come and serve me. Lord, give me a sign. Give me a sign. And then you know what happens? Jesus walks up and he says, I'm going to give you no sign except the sign of the prophet of Jonah. He says, my sign has been given 2,000 years ago when I died on the cross. 3 days. Jonah, 3 days in the belly. And then out. It says very simply, if you're not going to believe that, if you're not going to trust that, God himself can do many miracles here this morning, change people's lives, and you know what? You still not believe. Why? Because of a veil over your heart not to be real with him. And that's why I said to the Sadducees, I'm not going to do a sign. And the Pharisees wanted to trick him by doing a sign so that the Sadducees can be demagogue. And so he said, I'm not going to do that. Because why? I'm going to give you a sign. The sign of the ages, and I'm going to die outside of Jerusalem, and then everybody that walks past will have to give an account one day and say, there's somebody that hanged on a tree, somebody that humbled himself, somebody that made himself accountable to the world to say, I am going to ask you for an account one day for your life. But what you see is what you get. I'm going to show you that I'm real, and now it's your choice. You draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. Will you stand with me this morning? You see, and that's when we embrace the truth. That's when we come to God, and we say to God, God, I want to have life. Can you show us that first clip where he's putty? That first one.
More than 2,000 years ago, there was a man born contrary to the laws of life. This man lived in poverty and was reared in obscurity. He did not travel extensively. He possessed neither wealth nor influence. His relatives were inconspicuous and had neither training nor formal education. In infancy, he startled a king. In childhood, he puzzled doctors. In manhood, he healed the multitudes without medicine. He ruled the course of nature and walked upon the waves as dry ground and hushed the sea to sleep. He never wrote a book. He never founded a school. He never marshaled an army. Yet no man in history has more students and soldiers who follow him. The names of past generals, politicians, scientists, philosophers, and theologians have come and gone. But the name of this man multiplies more and more. Though time has spread 2,000 years, he still lives. His enemies could not destroy him, and the grave could not hold him. He sits on the highest throne of heavenly glory, proclaimed of God, acknowledged by angels, adored by saints, feared by devils. He was God before he came into the world, even before the sun, the moon, and the stars began to shine. He was God when he invaded the earth from heaven at a place called Bethlehem. He is God today, gloriously enthroned on high. He is God eternally, forever God. The writer of Hebrews tells us that our beloved Lord is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the real Jesus.
So when you and I stand before God, we just have to look at history, his story. But the challenge is a very personal one today for you and me. Is what are the veils that keep us away from God? And what are the pretense, the hypocrisy sometimes in our hearts that we say to other people, you do this and you do that. And then yet in your own heart you know that he's not real. We have these occasional glimpses with who this Jesus is. Trying very hard. Either performing or just saying, God, you have to prove yourself to me because I just don't believe. And I know today is a bit of a straight message, but you know what? If you humble yourself, he gives you grace to understand him. And that's why he's given us the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that we have a freedom to say, God, I cannot. I'm just honest with you. Come and break me, God. Break my hardened heart. Break my deceptions. Break me, God, for what breaks your heart. And then when you come to that place, you know what? You just want him. Then it's not about a feeling or feeling good. Because you can't trust your feelings. I can't trust my feelings. Because scripture says, when the Son of Man comes back to the earth, will he find faith? Will he find a group of people that have surrendered themselves so wholly to his cause and to him? Because they trusted him. They moved out of legalism and they moved out of unbelief. And they said, God, here am I. Take me, mold me, make me. As you move, I will follow. And that's what the gospel is about. Jesus leaving the heavens, coming to serve us, coming to be real. But he's not a baby in a manger anymore, and he's not a carcass on a cross. He's alive. And he wants to be real, tangible to you every day. It's not a religious thing that we're doing. It's a relationship thing. It's a place where you wake up and say, God, I'm clueless, but I thank you that you make me worth something, and I'm your son. And Father, I don't even know what that means, but I thank you that the truth is you said you've given me everything that pertains to life and godliness. I told the people at the SOS yesterday, I said, the greatest miracles that I've seen, and I've had the privilege of seeing two people raised from the dead and many people healed, deaf people, mute people, just lots of stuff. And then I realized most of those times I was felt completely unspiritual. But the greatest moment in my life is when somebody enters into the realm of God, when a soul comes to know Jesus, because that's the greatest miracle you'll ever see. Is when somebody turns their heart to God and they begin to say, God, I'm worthless. I'm a sinner. Save me. Lord, I'm nowhere. But God, in my brokenness, come and take my pieces and be my father because I didn't have a father. But Lord, I thank you that you want to reveal your father's heart. You want to show me, Lord, that you love me and that you're proud of me, God. But I don't even know how to receive that. I don't know how to, Lord. But I thank you today, God, that through the cross, when I look to the cross, I understand, Lord, that you went through everything that I've ever gone through and you've taken that stuff upon yourself so that I can be just standing there and say, wow, wow, I can only respond and I can only worship. So there's some of us here today that need to connect with that real Jesus again, because maybe you have. Because I can tell you that on the 4th of April, I committed my life to Christ. I did all these wonderful things. And then somewhere down the line, I became a bit of a Pharisee. Or somewhere down the line, I became a bit of a Sadducee. I got hurt or angry or offended. And then what I do is I just say, okay, God, okay, you give me a sign. Or on the other side, I get legalistic because I think the more I'm going to do for him, the more I'm going to do it, then I'm going to prove to the world that I'm going to be a great Christian. But that just all is pride. And that's why this morning we need to humble ourselves. And then there's grace. But then you have to do it on His terms. You cannot do it in a way that you prescribe to God or I prescribe to God. So there's some people here today that needs to do business with God. Very honest, true business. And the challenge is very simply is to the ability to share your heart with Him. And I'm going to tell you very simply, you're going to know this. You're going to know whether you in this place of reality is just simply by, are you sharing your heart with God? And I'm going to be very honest this morning when I looked out and I said, let's pray. Let's be honest. Let's share with Him. Do you know what? Half of us could not speak to God because we don't have the ability to just share our heart with Him. But in our hearts, we know we want that reality. We want that ability to say, Jesus, you're my best friend. He's my best friend. The Holy Spirit, I love the Holy Spirit so much. He comes to take all of me, all my brokenness, and then He puts all the pieces together. And then this little skiver copy, you know, He still throws water in there. And then He uses me. And I think, God, I don't know why You use me, but I just know, Lord, that You're fitting this thing together. I'm part of this puzzle, and I thank You for that. And I'm not going to be ashamed of that. Because I'm not going to have a form of godliness, but there's going to be no power in my life. Because if the real Jesus is here, people will get healed. If the real Jesus is in your life, people will get delivered. People will be set free around you. Why? Just because of love. So I'm going to ask you today to be very honest with yourself, but you're going to need to do something. You're going to need to die. I'm going to need to die. And on Tuesday morning, you know, I was preparing a lot about when my little boy said, plastic, 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 plastic. You know, I was thinking, wow, you know, so many times when I come to God, I pretend. I know how to pray the right scriptures. I know exactly what to say to Him. Lord, thank You. Thank You, Lord, for Your life. Lord, thank You, God, that today You've given me everything that pertains to life and godliness. And those are all truths, but there can be truths out there until you take them, until you come to a brokenness. And even this morning as we were praying for this service, I just said, God, break my heart for what breaks Yours. Lord, really, I don't have anything to give to You, but just to respond and look at the cross and say, wow, God, thank You that You use somebody like me. Lord, I must stand up here and I must preach to these people. I must tell them about You. God, I can't. But Lord, thank You for Your truth, because it's Your word that's going to set them free. You know, I've been in the toilet a couple of times this morning, because that's normally what happens before I preach, because I'm just thinking like, oh my chuna. Yeah? This is good for me, because I know I'm just a real person. You know, somebody wrote me a letter a week ago, and it was sort of just a confirmation. The person said to me, do you know what? In the beginning when you preached, I didn't like your preaching at all, because it wasn't theologically sound, and it wasn't like, duh, and it hasn't got this perfect outline. He said, but after a year, I started to listen to you, because one thing I realized is you're real. And you know, that was the greatest compliment that somebody could ever give me, just somebody that's real, because that's what the world is waiting for. Somebody that can show them, look, yeah, I'm not the super spiritual Christian pretending and praying these vast prayers. I'm just saying, God, I need You. Lord, I need You. Thank You that You want to use me. And I want to talk to people like that today. I hope I'm talking to people like that. I believe I am. So if you're here today and your relationship with Christ is not real, I want you to step out from where you are. I want you to come and join me in front. You can be a cell leader. You can be a pastor. But if the Lord is speaking to you today about a freedom in a relationship with Him, I'm going to ask you to step out and come and join me in front. Because we're going to pray a simple prayer. We're going to say to Him, God, no more religion, no more Phariseeism. Lord, no stuff like that. I want raw Jesus. I want to wake up in the morning with a song in my heart. I want to go to bed in the evening with saying, God, take the world and give me Jesus. The cross before me, the world behind me. Can we sing that song? Because some people are really like there's a battle going on here for some souls today. Because I know some lives are going to change. Like the Lord changed my life Tuesday morning when for an hour, you know, I watched a video on Tuesday morning of a guy in Egypt. No, it was not in Egypt. It was Tunisia. On the national TV, they cut his head off. Somebody sent me the clip. It was a Christian that did not want to deny Jesus. And then this guy with this mask stand there and with a blunt knife, they cut his neck off, his head off. I was sitting there. I was so traumatized. I went to the toilet. I was nauseous for 3 hours. I missed one of my meetings. I was just like, I sat there. I was so shocked by the, not the horrific deed, but the thing of realizing this is real. And I thought, God, if they do that to me, what will I say when it comes to that place? I will probably say, no, God. Unless I'm humble and I need God's grace, I understand that when I get there, He will enable me. Because I'm so dependent on Him. There's some more people that need to come to the front. Maybe you need to commit your life to Christ for the first time. I'm going to take some time here because there's some of you that must make huge decisions. Because everybody now, as people come to the front, and it's normally all the young people, then everybody looks around. Mm-hmm. But this morning, we're not pretending. This morning, we're not playing acting here. This morning, we're saying, Jesus, I want you to be all over me. I want you to invade my space, my life, my heart, my emotions, my everything. I want you to come out quickly as we're gonna sing that song. Can we, Brian? Do you know that song? And then we're going to pray for people. And we're going to trust that God is going to work a reality in our lives of who He is. We're not saying you need to understand God this morning. We just say, be honest. Be sincere. Be humble. And then He'll come to do that in your life. So Lord, we thank You this morning for Your freedom. Now there are lots of people, Lord, staring around. But we're not condemned today. We're just responding to Your grace. We're just saying no to legalism, God. We're saying no, Lord, to a sense of unbelief, God. And this morning we repent, God. This morning we repent before You, God, because there's so much of us that come and break us today, God. Can break our hardened hearts. Come and break our pride, God. Break us, God, so that Your fragrance can be a fresh aroma through our lives. Lord, we're sitting in a town where there's so much pretense going on and so much acting. And Lord, when we meet with people around us, we see everybody's just good actors. But let us be a people, God, that can stand before You naked but not ashamed. Break our hearts, God, today. We need so much breaking, God. Because there's so much of us. Because we come with our fancy theology and we come with our fancy stuff, God, and then we tell You what to do. Thank You that You've sent Your Holy Spirit so that we can have a freedom to know You. And like Paul prayed, God, to know the power of Your resurrection and the fellowship of Your sufferings. So much of us, God, repent of pride and of exalting ourselves, God, thinking we're better than others, thinking, God, we have achieved something and then we become self-righteous. But then we're just unbelievers. Lord, that's why the world is not running to us as Christians, because they can't see you through us. They just see us many times. They see our church programs, they see our stuff, Lord, and they think, well, what are these people doing? But Lord, today we ask that you will break us. Break us, Lord. Come and visit us in the middle of the night and come and share your heart with us. Come and show us, Lord, in the middle of the day what's on your heart. Because that's what the cross is about, God. It's about a broken group of people coming to a Lord that has conquered. I just sense there's some of us that must come and kneel here before God, and everything inside of you says, yeah, yeah, that's nice. But God is speaking to you today, and he wants to break something in your heart. I want to ask you, when last did you weep? When last did I break before God and just say, God, I am not going to continue in the way that I've been continuing, because I want your fullness in my life. I'm hungry for you. I'm thirsty for you. So we're going to sing that song. And I'm not going to let you go, because this the Holy Spirit is saying to some of you today, everything inside of you feels hard, you feel unemotional, you feel unattached, but that's exactly the best place where you can be. Is where you start to realize and say to Jesus, Jesus, here I am, I'm bowing my knee to you. Coming to worship you. Can we sing that song now, Brian? And then as God speaks to you, come out and just find a place, maybe on the side. We're not going to pray fancy prayers today. We're going to just say, Jesus, I want you to be real. Yes, God, this morning we're desperate for you, God. All we want is you, God. You're the only one that can satisfy us, Lord. Lord, this world cannot satisfy us. The influence, Lord, the leaven, Lord, cannot satisfy us, God. The harder we try, God, we just say, Lord, we're not making it, God. But thank you that you've sent your Holy Spirit to us, God, to lift us, Lord, from being among the turkeys and the chickens, Lord, to become eagles, Lord. Lord, set us free and break every yoke of slavery here this morning. Slavery to this world, God. Slavery to the things of this world, God. And this morning we're just stepping out, Lord, to come to you. Lord, no more pretense, no more acting. Lord, rid us from all the leaven and the mixture that is not from you, God. All the church that we play and all the hypocrisy, God, and all the stuff, God. Lord, and I pray this morning that you give every person here a basket again. Bring them back to that place, Lord, because we've forgotten, Lord, the baskets, the miracles, the testimonies, the things in our lives that you have already established. Lord, those little things that you've done, God, and then we get so full of stuff trying harder when we just need to surrender. Lord, I pray in this week and in this time, Lord, that you will... each one of us will carry that basket, God, all the way back to our towns, all the way to the back to Nazareth, all the way back, God. And the basket is full, God, of leftovers, of stuff, Lord, just of your abundance. And we've got a testimony, each one of us, Lord, of your goodness, of a place where we've surrendered. Lord, we restore the joy of our salvation, Lord. Many of us have lost that joy of knowing you, that joy of surrendering to you. That joy of every day crying out like a little child and saying, no more plastic names, no more plastic religion, but my real name is I'm a son of God, I'm a daughter of God. We're going to just start to worship God. If you're sick in your body, I want you to come to the front. We're going to pray for you, because that Jesus is here. He's real and he's going to heal you. There's somebody here with intense back problems that needs to go to a doctor. You've already gone once. You need to go this week again. You've got an appointment for Tuesday or Wednesday, and the Lord wants to heal you. There's also a person that gets intense ear infections in your left ear. At the moment, you've got pain, and you get these lots of migraines as a result of that, and the Lord wants to heal you today. But you need to come to him. You need to come to that place of surrender. There's some people here that has been. There's three people here. There's a financial breakdown in your company. One is working for somebody. You're in construction, and the Lord says to you, "You're going to be okay, but you need to come into the Tower of Strength. You need to come to Him." As we're going to just surrender those worries, as we're going to surrender that stuff, we're going to say, "God, but I want you not to pretend. You need to be real. You need to say to Him. You need to be very specific." Scripture says when we repent, when we come with our stuff to God, we're very specific. He knows everything, but He only comes when we invite Him, when we draw near to Him. You need to be specific. And some of you, I know you want to rush out here, but you need to talk to God. As we're going to worship God, you just need to take 5 minutes because He hasn't heard your voice for a long time. Just a heart-to-heart conversation. That which your dad and your mom sometimes had with you and say, "Look here, we're going to just have an eye-to-eye conversation." That's what Jesus says in Revelation, that He's the one with fire in His eyes. When you talk to somebody, you have to look them in the eyes and you have to have a conversation. Don't look over their shoulders. Don't look away. Just look them in the eyes and say, "You, me, we're going to have a conversation. What do you want to say?"
I just quickly want to share something that the Lord gave me this morning. We were singing earlier this morning about the love of God, that we will sing of it forever. And in Psalm 136, David just confirms 26 times His love endures forever. So I just want you guys to remember, God has a great love for all of us, and it endures forever. Thank you.
Yes, He gives us that ability this morning. So we're going to just spend maybe an hour or so, if you've got time, stay. Don't rush away when God speaks to us, okay? Because He wants to hear your voice today. If you need to go, you're free to go. The Lord will bless you. But let's be real. Let's open up. Let's be honest with each other and be accountable to one another. And let's start to talk to each other about the stuff that's really going on in our hearts. I love when Angus phones me every second week and then he asks me, "Okay." He says to me, "I'm not interested in ministry. I'm not interested in what you do for Jesus. What's going on in your heart? Tell me." I just love that. That's why God can use somebody like that. Because what you see is what you get. He says, "Let's not pretend. Let's talk about the issues. And let's be open with each other." That's why God says, "Come, let's reason together. Come, let's sit at the table. Let you and me, let's have a heart-to-heart." Some of you must have some heart-to-hearts with God this week. And we're going to just worship Him. But remember, honesty and truth. Once you have a heart-to-heart, you say, "Okay, thank you, Lord, but your word says this about me." We're going to just worship Him. If you need any prayer, why don't you come to the front? And before you leave, you need to pray for somebody else here. Okay? Maybe it's your wife, maybe it's your husband. Just to start with that honesty again. Just be honest with what's happening in your lives, in your relationships. And then you invite the truth, Jesus, in to that area of your life. Amen? So we're going to just continue worshiping God. If you need prayer, come to the front. We want some people to come and help. We're not going to pray long prayers. We're not going to pray fancy prayers. We're going to just say, "Jesus, invite this space. Jesus, invite this life." Okay, let's go.